Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Acts 2 from verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So far the reading. Today's sermon is entitled, God's People Are Devoted. It was just after Pentecost. The disciples had been filled with the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit rested on them and filled them, and then filled with His Holy Spirit and with words anointed by Him, Peter started preaching. It was his first sermon, and unlike most first sermons, this was a great first sermon. 3,000 souls were convicted. 3,000 people came to Christ. From the small group of about 120 followers, God's church blossomed. It bloomed. Can you imagine that scene as 3,000 people were baptized? And we need to realize that for them, baptism signified a break with their old culture. It showed that their old lives were a thing of the past. It was a break. The past. It was a break with their old culture. It was the washing away of their uncleanliness before God, and it was the beginning of a new life. To be baptized was a huge deal, because in Jewish life, baptism was reserved for other people, for Gentiles, those who came from the Gentile nations. But these people gave themselves to Christ, and they were baptized. They gave themselves to Christ, for as Peter said, the promise is for you and your children and for all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. And so about 3,000 people were added to God's church on that day. Now many of them would have been in Jerusalem because it was Pentecost. They would have come from all over the country and even further afield. And not all the converts would have remained in Jerusalem. They would have returned to their homes, but they remained a significant group in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem itself saw significant growth. And it's to this group of converts, this group of people, that our passage today refers. Our text tells us how these believers, this first church, did things, how they learned, how they fellowshiped, how they lived out their faith practically. Now next Sunday at the budget meeting after the service, we'll be taking stock of where we are as a church in terms of our finances mostly. Our ministry reports have already been sent out. Later this week you'll also get a copy of the session report and the budget. And in a sense, these reports give us a bit of a picture of how we did as a church over the past year. And as we read those reports, as we look at all this financial stuff, we also have to think about what we need to do next year as a church. What are we supposed to be like as a church? How should we be acting towards one another? What is our church, God's church in this place, supposed to look like? And when we ask questions like these, it would serve us well to ask at or to ask from the Bible or to look at what the New Testament teaches us about what the early church was like. How does the Bible describe the early church? A passage in Acts tells us that the early church was noted for its devotion. God's people were devoted to learning more about God's word. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to fellowship, devoted to God's word, devoted to prayer, and devoted to fellowship. These early Christians certainly knew what it was that a church was supposed to be. They knew what was important as a church. First of all, our text tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, the original text is actually much more emphatic when it says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. It wasn't just a once-a-week occurrence. It was something that they did continually. It was something that they were dedicated to. It was something in which they persevered. They'd been baptized and they became part of the church. And under the reign of the Holy Spirit, they were hungry for God's word. They couldn't get enough of it. They were led by the Spirit to submit to the word of God, and through the apostles' teaching, God's word provided the very foundation for their new lives. Friends, what an incredible example that sets for us today. We have the wonderful privilege of the whole word of God, the full counsel of God available to us today. And the Spirit of God still leads his people to submit to the word of God. The Spirit of God still leads the people of God to submit to his word. We have this irrepressible word, this inspired word, and it is the food on which we should need to feast. That's the backbone of a healthy Christian life. Teaching was the milk of the early church, and friends, we can't do any better than to feast on this milk. When we baptized our children, as parents, we made a commitment to God to teach them his ways. That's a commitment to teach them devotion to God's word. And it applies not only to what we teach them, but how we live. It doesn't help, for instance, for them to hear one thing from us and to see the opposite in our lives. It doesn't help if we tell them to be true to God's commandments and they see us lie or steal or do whatever we like. If we are not devoted to God's word and we don't live it out before them, how can we expect them to be devoted to God's word? And of course, that goes for us as a church community too. You know, it's a good thing to be Bible-believing Christians. But devotion to God's word also means that we must be Bible-living Christians. Not just Bible-believing Christians, but Bible-living Christians. To allow God's word to inform every aspect of our lives, to inform it and also to impact on it, we must first feast on it. We must devote ourselves to getting to know it, alone, as a church, and also with others. Our lives, our church lives, have to be fully surrendered to our Lord. He gives us his word as our guide, as our tutor, as the light onto our path. Now, we cannot live in submission to the word of God if we don't know what the word of God teaches. We can only do this if we dedicate ourselves to learning more about God's word. We can only do it by investing our time and our hearts and our lives in getting to know the teachings of this wonderful book. Paul writes to the Colossian church, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." The word of God is the food of life. It's essential in our growth as God's people. The teaching of God's word has to be woven into every fabric, every facet of our lives. Feasting on God's word is essential for our spiritual well-being. As people, as well as a church, devotion to God's word, devouring it, nourishes us spiritually. And it enables us to live it out, for it is the food of life. That's why it has to be the essence of the teaching of God's word here in church, in our Bible studies, in our devotions, in our homes, in how we teach our children, in how we live our lives. You know, when you're diagnosed as a diabetic, you're told to stay away from sugary things like that slab of chocolate that you're so fond of. That chocolate becomes a sometimes food. It's something that you can only take occasionally. But beloved, God's word is not like that. It isn't an occasional food. It's not a sometimes thing. It is the food of life. How are we going with feeding on this heavenly food? Is partaking of that food a sometimes thing for you? Is it an occasional thing for you? Is it a sometimes food where you take a bite out of it and get that rush and then leave it again until the next crisis unfolds in your life? When you need that little bit of chocolate again? Are you devoted to studying it? Or is it just a sometimes thing? Do you make a concerted effort to set aside time with God in studying His Word? What about studying it with others? To learn about it from them, but also to share your knowledge about it with them. Are you feasting? Are we feasting on God's Word? Beloved in the Lord Jesus, is devotion to God's Word part of our life as God's people, part of our life as a church? I pray that we can confess that the Word of Christ dwells richly in us and in our lives and in our church. As we live our lives as people of God, may it never, never be said of us that we are not people devoted to the Word of God. The early church wasn't just a church, though, devoted to learning about the Word of God. It was also a praying church. They devoted themselves to prayer, or as the original text said, the prayers. In other words, they fellowshipped with God. We don't know if they followed the set times of prayers that was common at that stage, set time for prayers at the temple, for instance, but without a doubt, they also prayed together in their groups as they met praising God. They followed the teaching of Christ and brought their needs before God in prayer. They felt the power of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, and they saw the effects of that in their lives and also in the lives of others. As verse 43 tells us, all came upon every soul and they saw wonders and signs. For these early believers, their prayer life was crucial. And their prayer life set a pattern for later believers too. The fellowship of prayer is the fellowship with a triune God. It's also, in a congregational setting, a fellowship with each other. Drawing near to God in prayer strengthens our relationship with Him. It draws us closer together as His people. That's why we have a time of congregational prayer as part of our service, to bring our knees before God, to praise and to thank Him in our prayers, as His people, as a congregation. But being devoted to the prayers is more than just praying here in church on a Sunday morning. It's about living in prayer with God, speaking to Him, listening to Him, and waiting on Him. It's about living in prayer with God, congregationally and personally. How are we going with that here in Tivoli? How devoted are you, how devoted am I, to our prayer lives? Do we set aside time to talk to God, to waiting on Him in prayer? How are we going as a church on that score? Yes, we do pray a fair bit on a Sunday morning here in church. What about the rest of the week? Are we following the example of the early church in our own lives as well as in the life of this church, the congregational life? As a church, we can never hope to grow. We can never hope to grow if we don't place everything before the throne of grace. We can't expect our children to be part of a praying church if we don't teach them to pray, and if they don't see us putting that teaching into practice. Are we a praying church? Personally? Congregationally? I'm not sure if I've told you the story before of the young girl who asks her mom, "Mom, what's a Christian?" And the mother replies, "Oh, I guess a Christian is someone who loves God and loves Jesus." And the girl asks, "But Mom, how does someone love God and love Jesus?" Well, says the mom, I guess a Christian loves God by reading the Bible and by talking to God in prayer. To which the girl replies, Mom, have I ever seen a Christian before? May it never be that our children ask this of us because of our lack of devotion to prayer. Mom, have I ever seen a Christian before? Again, may it never be that our children ask us this question because of our lack of devotion to prayer. The believers of the early church devoted themselves to learning about God's word. They devoted themselves to prayer. And our text tells us that they were also a church devoted to fellowship. Part of their fellowship was clear in their shared prayer life. But the fellowship that the rest of the text speaks of here has to do with more than just that. So what does it mean to be a fellowshipping church? Everywhere that this word fellowship in Greek koinonia occurs in the New Testament, it has to do with contributing to the common good or the common purpose, if you like. Its emphasis is always on sharing, on generosity. So how did this play out in the lives of the early church members? In the first place, they shared in the breaking of bread. They shared a meal together. There was a generosity in terms of sharing their food, of enjoying a meal together, and sharing in what we would call today the Lord's Supper. But it certainly was not just about sharing food or having a cup of coffee and catching up on the week's events after the morning service. Friends, these believers felt a closeness, a lovingness for each other that extended even to their personal possessions. They participated in each other's lives. They cared for each other. They pooled their resources. They did so voluntarily, not because someone told them to do it. Many sold their property. Many sold their belongings in order to help provide for others. Simply put, they lived in the presence of each other. They didn't do this because they loved their pastor so much or because they agreed with a vision statement of the church. No, they did it because they loved Jesus. They devoted themselves to each other because they were devoted to God. In a sense, they were giving people, people of koinonia, because they were given so much. They were giving people because they were given so much. Their generosity to each other and to the work of the church came from the knowledge that they were recipients of the great generosity of God. Now, of course, their generosity came at a cost, didn't it? For some, it cost their properties. For others, it was the possessions that they gave up. It was truly sacrificial living. This wasn't just people meeting together on a Sunday morning to listen to a preacher and have some coffee and then forgetting about God or about their fellow believers in the rest of the week. This church was a church devoted to living out their faith through their fellowship, through their koinonia, with each other. They attended church together, they fellowshiped together, they glorified God together, and they were portraying the image of Christ to each other as well as to those around them. Now, I should tell you that some of this fellowshipping together also took place in the outside of the temple where other people could see them. So it wasn't just in their houses, in their house churches, but also in, if you like, in public. And that led others to see how these people were actually meeting together, fellowshipping together, sharing together, being generous to each other. And what does the text tell us the result was of all this fellowshipping together? This is what verse 47 says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Yes, friends, through their actions, the Lord was bringing into the fold more and more people. Through their actions, the kingdom of God was growing. Now, this doesn't mean that God needs us in order to grow his kingdom, of course. He doesn't need us to show the rich. I mean, he doesn't need us to do that, but he uses us to show the riches of Christ to other people. Ephesians 2 tells us that he's prepared this work for us to do. It is the Lord who saves, but he uses people like you and like me as a visible presence in other people's lives. And yes, he uses the church, this church, as an instrument as well. That's why as a church we need to be as winsome as possible, so that people will easily come to see Christ in us, in the life of us as a church. What a standard did this early church set for today's church in terms of their sharing and generosity to others. You know, here in Australia we talk about the Commonwealth. And the idea behind this concept of the Commonwealth is the working together for the greater good of the nation. But how much more are we as brothers and sisters in Christ called together to work together as God's Commonwealth? For God's Commonwealth, for God's Kingdom. Isn't that what it's about? To work together, to submit ourselves fully and to commit ourselves fully to helping grow God's Kingdom out of gratitude for what he has done for us, for each and every one of us? Fellowship comes through the voluntary giving of ourselves and our resources for the work of God's Kingdom. Now, perhaps you're asking if that means that we all have to do the socialist type of thing and live together in communes. Do we have to sell our houses and cars and jewelry and give it all to the church? No, friends, that's not what this is about. Yes, Jesus still calls some of his disciples to living a life of voluntary poverty. But this text is about our call as brothers and sisters in Christ to be generous. Generous in our giving, generous in our sharing, generous in our fellowship, generous towards each other. Fellowshipping with each other. But we cannot evade the challenge of these verses or the challenge even of the Old Testament in this regard. If the people of the Old Covenant were to give a tenth of their produce, how can we as a Spirit-filled people, as Spirit-filled believers, do any less? How can you and I, as Spirit-filled believers, possibly do any less? Friends, true fellowship means freely giving of ourselves, freely giving of our resources to the work of God's kingdom. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, this sort of fellowship. It's not for nothing that Paul says to the Corinthian church, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." How does this play out in your life and in mine? Do those around us see Christ in our interactions with them? Do they see the Holy Spirit at work in what we do? Does who we are have an impact on the lives of those with whom we come into contact as individuals, as a congregation? Is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts evidenced in our fellowship, in our caring, and yes, in our giving too? Brothers and sisters, over the next week and after next Sunday's service, we'll be taking a look at where our church is at, as I said before. Not only in terms of finances, but also in terms of our ministries. And as we look at that picture and think about that picture, let's keep in mind the example of the early church. As a church, let us ask, are we as a church devoted to God's word? Are we as a church devoted to prayer? Are we as a church devoted to fellowship? And can I encourage each one of us to ask the following: am I a Bible-loving and a Bible-living believer? Am I a praying believer? Am I a believer who gives of myself sacrificially? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've taught us from your word. We're so blessed to have this wonderful word. And we praise you that you've preserved it for us so that we can learn from it, that we can study it here in church, in our homes, and in our Bible studies. Thank you for enabling us to grow closer to you, and for growing closer to each other because of how your word teaches us to live. Lord, as your church, help us. Help us to make you and your gracious love visible to others by living sacrificial lives, lives of real fellowship with each other. And Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us to live lives of devotion to you. Set our hearts on fire, Lord, and let our lives display your likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.